Take your Bibles, if you will, please. And I invite you to turn to 1 John chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 7 through 11 and maybe some others there. And I want to preach today on biblical love being the proof of Christianity. Biblical love is, in fact, according to the Bible, one of the greatest proofs that we have that we are really genuine Christians. Now, as you know, we'll get to our text in a little bit. Most of you know, I hope you know, that this is Valentine's Day. Some of you guys are going to run to Kroger's after a while. You forgot it already. Somebody's going to go see if Jared's is open or something like that. But Valentine's Day is a very interesting day. It's all centered around, supposed to be around the theme of love. Where did it really get started? Well, years ago, ancient Roman times, it was a fertility rite, a ritual, a celebration, a feast. And one of their primary participants that they talked about was a little immodest guy named Cupid. If you've ever seen some of the statues of Cupid and know the history of that, you know it's just as pagan as Hades itself. But we know that there was that time of the fertility festival. And then the Roman church Christianized it. They have a way of doing that, Christianizing things that really have nothing to do with Christianity. And then there was a man by the name of Saint Valentine. And there was more than one Saint Valentine, but there was one that history goes back to more than any of the rest of them, and he was a priest. And what he did during that time was he performed marriage ceremonies for young people, and he wasn't supposed to. There was a Roman edict that said that they were not supposed to marry, perform ceremonies for young people because they wanted their young men to go fight and be good soldiers. And if they were married, they'd have too much on their mind back home about their wives and family. And so it was a law, it was a Roman edict that they wouldn't do that. And so Saint Valentine, a priest, decided he'd go ahead and do it, and they put him in prison. And after he had been in prison a while, they decided he was going to have capital punishment. And so he was to be beaten and then stoned, and then finally they were going to decapitate him. And just before he was going to be decapitated, he wrote a letter. It is said that he wrote a letter. Nobody's ever proven this. It is said that he actually somehow healed the jailer's daughter. And then he wrote a letter to her just before he died, and he signed it, "Your Valentine." Well, that's where it all sort of got started. And then finally later on, Pope Gelasius declared it to be a religious thing in February the 14th in honor of St. Valentine and the patron saint of love and all of that back in the 5th century. Then it got over to England, and they began to celebrate it by exchanging cards and exchanging candy and flowers and that type thing. Then finally it moved into the United States of America. And they began to produce 1,840 mass production of the cards. Now, listen to this, there are a billion cards that are printed and mailed and all during Valentine's Day. A billion of those. And 35 million heart-shaped boxes of candy. That's what you guys forgot. And 220 million roses are produced during this time. And ladies, you'd like this. You might want to talk to your husband about it. $4 billion is spent on jewelry during Valentine's time. And 6 million people today in America will get engaged on Valentine's Day. 6 million. I wish I could talk to them a while, but at any rate, they're going to do it anyway. They're going to do it anyway. Well, what does the Bible say about this thing called love? What's the real truth about it, and how should we look at it? Well, we want to look, first of all, at God's love in us. God's love in us. And let's look at our text, beginning with verse 4, 1 John 4, 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." Boy, that's an important verse of Scripture. Oftentimes passed over, but I promise you it's important. It's a significant thing. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Now, that's just one of His attributes. Don't forget, we don't pull this one out and forget that He is holy and He is just. This is one of the attributes, but thank God that attribute is there. God is love, and in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. He's talking about love here. Well, God's love in us. Verses 7 and 8, He talks about it. God is love. Aren't you glad God showed us His love? Well, I thank God for His love, that He loves. And He did that by giving His Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ paid the ultimate sacrifice on the cross. And He gave us the greatest example in the world of how we, as Christians, are supposed to love each other and love the world. How to love others. God tells us, as He sacrificed His Son and His Son sacrificed His life, we should sacrifice for others because of the love that we have in our lives. John 15:13. Listen to it. Greater love hath no man than this. What is that? That a man laid down his life for his friends. There's no greater love than that a man laid down his life for his friends. Now, we probably won't ever have to give our lives for our friends. It's not likely going to happen to us. I can't think of many scenarios where that would happen. But what we need to do right now as Christians is be giving God's love to other people. Giving God's love to others. Helping out other people who need the Lord and fellow Christians. And they're going to see God, if they're going to see God at all, they're going to see God because of God's love in us. It's God's love in us. They need to see God. And according to the Bible, if I'm reading it right, we are required to love. It's not an option. It's not something like you add to your car as an option. It is the Word of God telling us that we should love. In fact, when we read what Mark said, he said in 12:31, and the second, talking about the two greatest laws, there is two greatest things, the second is like, namely this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Oh, wait a minute. Do you really love your neighbors yourself? We're to love God with all of our heart. And then we are to secondly liken to it, love our neighbor as ourself. And he said, there's none other commandments greater than these. And if they're great commandments, then we ought to adhere to them. Do you indeed love those that are around you? If you're honest, you might look around you in the church right now and say, no, I really don't think I do. But you need to get over that, amen? It's the hallmark of Christianity to love one another. And we need to do that. Do you love those around you like you love yourself? If so, do you care for others like you care for yourself? Love is going to make us forget ourselves and begin to care for others. Here's why. We look at it, God's nature is love. That's what He said right here in our Scriptures. God's nature is love. Now, remember, holiness demands justice, right? If you're a sinner, that sin has to be paid for. And God's justice has to be satisfied. If His justice isn't satisfied, you will die and go to hell. You will not go to heaven. Very simple, plain truth of the Word of God. Holiness demands justice. But thank God, love reaches out. You got it? Love reaches out to redeem us. He gives us His satisfaction through His Son that we might be redeemed. He sent His Son. He loved us. He sent His Son to us. Now, if we say we're Christians, we ought to be characterized by love. You know, some of the most hateful people I've ever met in my life claim to be Christians. Jealous, envious, mean-spirited, hateful, critical. Shouldn't be that way. That's contrary to the Word of God. We should be characterized by love. Now, when a child is born to our family, they take on some of the physical attributes that we have. For instance, the reason my son is so handsome and good-looking is because he took after his mother. Some physical characteristics that are there, and we take them. And you look around, you say, oh, I know that. That's bound to be your sister. You all look alike. Or that's bound to be your brother. You're both ugly. You both look just alike, you know. And we look around, and because of those physical characteristics, that's the nature of being a parent. But wait a minute now. When we're born again, are we not supposed to take the spiritual characteristics of our Heavenly Father? Are we not? I think so. Well, I want to ask you something. Do you and I love Jesus, love others like Jesus loves others? Can you say honestly today, yes, I love all people. I love others like Jesus loves others. Love them enough to give yourself to them. Love them like you love yourself. Secondly, let's go on. God's love to us. God's love in us, and then God's love to us. Verses 9 and 10. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only, get that next time you give up a loved one, God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, no, but that He loved us. And because of that, He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, or to satisfy God's righteous demands. Don't get hung up on the word propitiation. We have to propitiate God and satisfy His demands. God loves us, and how did He prove it? He said, I love you, and it was written in red, amen? And He proved that to us. How? By His Son's death. Listen. You can give, and many people do, without loving, but you cannot love without giving. I hope you ought to write that down in your Bible if you don't have it down in the flyleaf of your Bible. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. And the reason a lot of people don't give their time, talent, and treasure to the Lord's work is they don't love the Lord enough. You cannot love without giving. We have to give. And so God said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not die and go to hell, should not perish, but have now and forever everlasting life. Amen? God didn't just say, I love you. God proved that He loved us. He sent His only Son. I read a story. We were reading it in our devotional book this week, Carolyn and I, and we sort of wound up a little bit teary-eyed. It's a story about a 36-year-old mother. This 36-year-old mother had cancer. One doctor said to her, what you need to do, it's so bad, you just need to go take a vacation, relax, and get it over with. You're not going to last long. Another doctor said, I'll tell you what, we can get maybe 2 years, maybe 4 years for you if you'll take the treatments. Now, it's not going to be easy. It's going to be hard. You're going to be sick. It's going to be tough. But if we might can get 4 years out of it if you'll take the treatments, those radiation treatments. And she penned this. This is actually one that she penned to her three small children. She said, I've chosen to try to survive for you. This has some horrible costs, including pain, loss of good humor, and moods I won't be able to control. But I must try this, if only on the outside chance that I might live 1 minute longer. And that minute could be the one you might need me when no one else will do. For this, I intend to struggle tooth and nail, so help me God. Isn't that a beautiful story? She said, I love my children so much, they're going to need me. I'm willing to take these treatments and to put up with it. Because of that. But I want to tell you something. Jesus suffered more than that. Now, when we love others, we'll get involved and we'll give time and money and we'll give ourselves. And we'll put their need before our need. That's what's wrong with our churches now. You can sum up revival almost with saying if God's people quit putting their needs before the world's needs, they might have revival. It might come to our lives. Let me ask you a question. What have you done lately to manifest your love for others? How would you answer that? What have you done lately to really manifest your love for others? And you might want to pray today and say, God, help me to know just how I can do that. And then very quickly, thirdly, God's love through us. Verses 11 through 13, God's love through us. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Do you get that, Christians? We don't have time for this spatting and feuding and not getting along in the local church. I'm glad this church for years has been a harmonious church. And in my 18 and 19, almost 19 years here, we had very little problems. And I think it's going to keep going that way because I believe we're going to do what the Bible says, what God says. If God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Go to 1 Corinthians 13. Don't do it now, but read it, and it tells you how we ought to act. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, get that. God is a spirit. Nobody sees Him. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. If we love one another, it's proof that we're saved. God dwelleth in us, and His love is what? Perfected or matured in us. His love is perfected in us. I'm glad that God's love for us does not depend on our love for Him. Do you know that? God's love for us does not depend on our love for Him. It never did. It never will. God loves you today. He loves you. I had a young man who was around 16 to 17 when I pastored in Indiana. Texted me last night, and we texted back and forth. I don't know why we don't just call and talk, but you get into it and you do it. But he was having problems, really believing that God really loved him. He had failed God in some measures, and I had to convince him, hey, God loves you. Now just get your life straightened out. Confess it. Don't wallow around in your sin. Get away from it, whatever it is. God loves you, and God doesn't predicate His love on how well we perform all the time. I want to tell you today, God loves you. Amen. Whoever you are, God loves you. And it doesn't depend on our love for Him. I'm glad that God loves us unconditionally. You say, that's good, but do we love others unconditionally? What kind of conditions, wives, do you put on your husband to say, I love, make him think that you love him and let him know you love him, or vice versa? You see, that's really not the way it should be. There should be no list of requirements before we love others. Not just those. It shouldn't just be those who love us. We ought to love one another. We ought to love the unlovely. The Bible says love everyone. Romans 5:5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Is that true of you? Is that true of me? The love of God shed abroad in our hearts. That'll make you go on short-term missions, Pastor. That'll make you go out and win souls. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And all of us, if we're saved, He indwells us, which is given unto us. Through the power of the Holy Spirit living in us, we can love the unlovely people and do what God tells us to do, and let God's love flow through you. Let it flow through me. The lost people are generally not going to learn about God's love through the Bible. They don't read it. If you give it to them, they lay it on a shelf somewhere and laugh at you. And they usually are not even going to, you can tell them about Calvary all day long, and they may or may get interested. They probably won't even be emotional about the cross. You say, well, Jesus died for you on the cross. Well, okay, I'll take your word for it. But I'll tell you what they will listen to. They will listen to a Christian who is dedicated, filled with love, who loves them, and that will do more to bring somebody to Christ than anything else. Your life and your love, your sacrifice, you're doing things for them, you're helping them when they're hurting, when there's a death, when there's a tragedy, when there's sickness, or whatever it may be, to go to them and go to their side and look for them and love them and help them out. It's not that. It's what we do so many times. G. Campbell Morgan, great, great preacher. And he had five boys that were preachers. Wow. What a compliment. Five boys. And G. Campbell Morgan, they were all eating, and his wife was there, and a bunch of friends were around. Some friends had come over. And they decided to ask, so which one is the best preacher out of this crowd? And in unison, they all said, our mother. You know why? They watched her life. Oh, what an influence mothers have over children. What an influence a mother has over children. People watch your life, folks. They watch how you act and how mad you get and how you take things. And when you're going through trials, what do you say? Do you question God and all of that and a number of other things? People watch our lives, and we have to be careful what we let affect us in a wrong way. Now, question number two here in the question area, how would someone judge Christianity based on your life and your love? How would somebody judge Christianity based on your life and your love? I mean real love. And here's what I think we ought to do today. Thank God for the love of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm glad that John 3:16 is there for you. And we don't ever get tired of preaching that from this pulpit, ever. You're a sinner. Jesus died for you. And he wrote his love in red, the crimson blood of Jesus, on the old rugged cross when he became your substitute, the perfect one, so loved you that he died for you. Oh, I thank God he died for me. I thank God Jesus died for me. What would I be if he hadn't died for me? I'd be a lost sinner on my way to hell. But Jesus died for me. And friend, I've got good news for you today. Jesus died for you. And he didn't just say, I love you, but he said, I love you so much. I'm going to send the best that heaven has. And the Trinity was in concert as Jesus was willing to humble himself, come to this earth, and be our Savior, die on the cross for our sins. And all you have to do is humble yourself and come to him. In our Sunday school lesson this morning in our class and here, the lesson was about a woman that probably biblical historians think was a prostitute. She came to the Lord Jesus Christ. She wept, washed his feet with her tears, humbled herself by drying his feet with her hair, and gave the best gift she had, an alabaster box with that wonderful fragrance in it. In other words, she humbled herself at the feet of Jesus. And the Pharisee Simon didn't want her there. He's like, who does he think he is? He's not a prophet. Why would he touch her? Why would he let her touch him? She's a prostitute. I'll tell you why he let her touch him and why he allowed it, because he loved her. Jesus loves sinners. And he'll save anybody who will come to him and just come and humble yourself. That's what she did. She brought her hair, which is the glory of a woman, down to his feet. She brought the most precious thing she had, that alabaster box with that ointment in it, and anointed him with that. And she cried, had a broken heart. You too can be saved if you're willing to humble yourself. But most of you here today are believers. Most of you here today are Christians. Would you be willing to admit that there might need to be a little more love in your life? Christ kind of love in your marriage? You know, that'll solve some of the problems in your marriage as you're having marriage. And you can solve that by love. I'm going to preach tonight. I'm trying to make marriage work the wrong way. I hope you come back. Trying to make marriage work the wrong way. And a lot of people do that. But I'm going to tell you one thing that will cure a whole lot of the things is that you get the love of God, like God talks about, down in your heart. And remember how God forgave you and that you need to love others, all others. You need to forgive no matter what has been done, because God loved you and forgave you. We need to get along with other believers. And I'm a separatist. And I don't believe we ought to be in the ecumenical movement or bow down to all of these that are untrue. But I'll tell you what, a whole lot of us could get along a whole lot better in fundamentalism and some others who may not cross their T's or dot their I's just like us, but they're preaching the unsearchable riches of God. God didn't call us in the business of criticizing everybody. He's called us in the business of loving people and getting the gospel out to them. And I want to tell you something. If you have the love of God down in your soul, you'll get rid of that sorry habit in your life that is hindering your witness and hindering people from seeing the love of God in you. Let's stand, please. We'll have a quick song or two, a verse or two of a song, rather, for invitation. If you're here without Christ, without waiting, just step out on the very first word, the first verse. Somebody will meet you down front and show you how to be saved. And I wonder, dear Christian, if God has somehow touched your heart about this matter of the kind of love that we ought to have in our lives, and wonder whether we really do it, and come ask God to help you to have that kind of love. It is so important, according to the Scripture, in 1 John chapter 4. Go home and read it again and again and again. If we are saved, we should have that love exuding from us to lost people and to each other, and above all to God. Father, bless in the invitation. Have your will. Help us to love like Jesus. We are your offspring. We're saved. Help us to have that spiritual characteristic about us. Thank you for your love. Thank you for saving us. For those who are not saved, I know you'll love them and you'll save them today. Help us as Christians to do what we ought to do. In Jesus' name.